A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on April 18, 1993, in the series Faith in Jesus, Trust in God, entitled Good News. The scripture readings are Luke 1, verses 1 through 14, chapter 24, verses 13 through 17, and 28 through 35. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
We made a move last week. Easter is a hinge. And we're making a swing from our Lenten pilgrimage in which we focused on the faith of Jesus. An examination of those things that Jesus believed, the deep convictions of Jesus' life that shaped the way he lived and the message he proclaimed and the ministry he performed. We saw that Easter, when the crucified one was brought to life by God, was an affirmation, was a confirmation of that way of Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus by the power of God, the Christian movement understood as God's yes to Jesus, as the seal of God's approval on the way he lived and what he taught. Easter is that hinge then when the faith of Jesus is vindicated by God in raising Jesus to life from the dead. And now in this season of Eastertide, I want us to see how the Christian movement, coming out of the womb of Judaism and Jesus the Jew, came to have faith in Jesus. Just a difference in preposition. But the difference in preposition moves us from the faith of a believing Jew to that which has characterized the Christian movement as faith in that believing Jew whom God raised from the dead. And the immediate community around Jesus experienced that resurrection as good news, as wonderful good news, so that it actually triggered eventually the writing of documents that introduced a new genre into the literary world. The gospel is really a literary genre all its own. It is not a biography, not a chronicle of the days of Jesus' life. It is a faith document, a proclamation of faith from a particular theological understanding. It is the life of Jesus seen through the lens of Easter, and it is a celebration full of joy in that triumph of Jesus through the power of God who confirms the way he lived and the way he taught and the ministry he performed by raising Jesus from the dead. The immediate community encountered by this living presence of one whom they had known to be crucified must have been full of awe and wonder. How were they going to give expression to what they experienced? It wasn't as though they weren't prepared for the idea of resurrection. The idea of resurrection did not arise with Jesus' resurrection. The idea of resurrection had been in Jewish faith, at least of the Pharisaic mode, for a couple of centuries. And there was a growing conviction in Judaism of that time, those centuries, there was a growing conviction that God would raise the righteous who were suffering under the heel of the oppressor. The Jewish people believed they were God's elect and chosen people, and that in their terrible sufferings, God would not leave them destitute, but God would raise the righteous. Daniel, there's a statement to that effect. So that resurrection was not introduced with the experience of Jesus alive from the dead, but resurrection was that term that was ready at hand when they encountered Jesus or were encountered by Jesus. But how were they to express it? How were they to explain it? What was their experience? What do you think? What might you have felt? For here was one who had been crucified, and with a shattering of faith and all of the disappointment that surrounded that darkest of all days, now here was the sense that this one who had been crucified was alive and was present. There was a presence and there was a power, and it was personal, and it was Jesus. It was the one who had been crucified who they sensed was with them. I think often in the Christian church we have stressed in the Easter event the empty tomb, the objectivity, the factual nature of it. And actually, to be honest, it was not that historically objectifiable. It wasn't the kind of thing that you could demonstrate and prove. Luke starts out his gospel by saying, I've been aware of these things from the beginning. I've studied them very carefully, and I'm going to give you an orderly account of these things. And I think that we have a document whose historicity, whose reliability we can count on. Nonetheless, it is a document of faith, and as a matter of fact, the appearance of Jesus was not the resuscitation of a corpse, so that you go down the street and you see somebody you haven't seen for a while, and you shake hands and say, "How nice to see you again. Hi, Jesus. Gee, I thought it was all over. How are you?" No, it wasn't that. There was something strange about it. It wasn't the resuscitation of a corpse. I used the prophecy, Ezekiel 37, in the Easter message last week, in the valley of dry bones, and the Spirit of God or the wind of God blows across those dry bones, and they begin to come together, and they get sinews and flesh, and they stand up like a living army. The point of that is that it is the breath of God, it is the Spirit of God that enlivens. It is not the fact that the dry bones actually become living again. We kind of like to hold on to that empty tomb, like, doesn't that prove it? No, it doesn't really prove anything. The empty tomb, it's not as though Jesus was laid in that tomb and 3 days later that corpse came to life and he walked out. That imagery is almost inevitable. And we tend to think in concrete images, but the old funeral committal liturgy, we've got a new one now, which I'm more comfortable with, but you've probably heard these words at a graveside. To Almighty God, we commend this, God's servant, looking for the general resurrection in the last day and the life of the world to come, through our Lord Jesus Christ, at whose coming in glorious majesty to judge the world, the earth and the sea will give up their dead. Can't you just see it? Over here in Spring Lake in the cemetery, and all of a sudden, whoo, there they go, there they go. Or if you're out, on a Caribbean cruise, and suddenly the sea at the Bermuda Triangle just kind of erupts with bodies. Not so. I don't know how to talk about it. We need sort of concrete imagery, but it's obvious in the appearance stories in the gospel that it wasn't quite that way. Now, there was in the gospel, Luke, for example, has Jesus at one point sitting down at table and eating fish, but That probably was in order to say, look, this wasn't a fantasy, this wasn't a phantom, a ghost. We're talking about real personal presence. But the night of Easter, the disciples are behind closed doors, and suddenly Jesus is there. And these two guys are walking on the road to Emmaus, and somebody joins them. They don't recognize him. They don't recognize Jesus? No. And they get to where they're going to go, and he's going to go on. They say, come with us, for it's late. And he becomes the host at their table. He blesses the bread and breaks it and gives it to them, and their eyes are open. They recognize him in the breaking of bread, and he's gone. I mean, whatever Luke has to say about him having a fillet of halibut, he didn't need fish to sustain that spiritual body, which is a contradiction in terms, isn't it? A spiritual body. The New Testament, how were they to express it? This one whom they knew to have been crucified, dead, buried, was experienced as alive, powerful, present, personally. And so they struggled to give witness to their conviction that this crucified one was alive and was with them. It wasn't the empty tomb. It wasn't any Old Testament prophecies. It was nothing more than the experience of being gripped by that Spirit, the Spirit of God, which they mix up with the Spirit of Jesus and the Spirit of Christ, Spirit of resurrection. God was with them. Simply, the resurrection of Jesus and the experience of the risen one was nothing more or less than the experience of the God of Israel to whom Jesus had pointed throughout all his days. That experience finds stammering expression in the Bible using various images and metaphors, but it breaks down language because it is an inexpressible experience. It is something beyond the ability to articulate in ordinary discourse, except they knew that one had been crucified and that crucified one was alive. That was their Easter faith, and it was good news to them because it said to them that the God of Israel had said yes to the way of Jesus. They were following Jesus. They had listened, they had heard, they had heeded, they were followers of Jesus. They had come to love Jesus. And then on Good Friday, it all ended in the darkness of Golgotha. And now this one who had been crucified was alive, and it was good news to them because it was a sign and seal to them that the way of Jesus was the way of God. That Jesus was right. That God was like Jesus said God was. That Jesus was right over against the established religious authorities and the whole temple setup. That God was a God of the abandoned, a God full of compassion, a God of inclusive love, the embracing of the whole world, a God who would touch and heal, a God who forgives, not a God who was waiting for some kind of sacrifice to be made in order that God might forgive, but a God like the Old Testament psalmist said, Lord, if you should mark iniquity, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you. Jesus was right. And the fact that the crucified one was raised confirmed in the hearts of his followers that Jesus was right. That was good news to them. They hadn't followed in vain. They believed now in Jesus. Their faith was in Jesus. But faith in Jesus was nothing more than faith in God. Faith in Jesus was nothing more than faith in the God of Israel. There was nothing in the faith in the risen Jesus of those early Jewish followers, those disciples, that would have necessitated the breaking off of the Christian church and the origins, in the Easter origins of the Christian movement. There was no need that it be separated from the womb of Judaism, because they were in line with that strain of Pharisaism that was looking for resurrection. Jesus was a righteous one. God raised Jesus. If Peter and James had first met Jesus, they would have been dumbstruck, of course, but on reflection, they would have said, "Oh, hallelujah, God reigns, the kingdom. It's true. Jesus said the kingdom was among us. The kingdom is here." Now, to be sure, they didn't expect that one would be raised. They were looking for a general resurrection. And so Paul, a Jew, writing that letter to the Corinthians, says Jesus raised as the first fruits. But the first fruits are first fruits of a harvest that's to follow very soon. Obviously, those Jewish believers, experiencing the crucified one living, named it resurrection and expected the whole thing to explode very quickly. Well, it's been 2,000 years, and it didn't happen that way. But that doesn't take away from what their experience was of Jesus' living presence. It was a confirmation of Jesus' way, and they put their faith in Jesus. Again, not faith in Jesus in place of faith in the God of Israel. It's not as though now they looked at Jesus as God. It is that they had faith in Jesus because of the God to whom Jesus pointed them. It was simply a confirmation of the God of Israel who takes the side of the righteous, which was their deepest conviction. It was good news for them. But it was more than that. It also, as I concluded last week, gave them hope. It gave them hope that the world was not finally a Good Friday world, but an Easter world. As I said last week, I would follow Jesus if Good Friday were the last chapter. I would follow Jesus if the cross were the end. I believe in Jesus' way of being human in this world. But if that were the end, there would be no hope. And in our world especially, with the media available to us, we're into our living rooms and into our dens and our kitchens. Pour all of the images of the anguish of the world. If I had no hope in God, I would still want to follow Jesus. But I wonder if I wouldn't run out of gas. And if that would not be to live with a terrible sense of futility in the face of all that's wrong in the world, What's going on in Bosnia again this week? It seems like it's as bad as it can get, and then it gets worse. And the continuing drama around the world of Palestinian and Israeli and, well, you name it. To say nothing of Los Angeles, of racism, of sexism, of homophobia, of the divisions that tear people apart, of the moral vigilantes that would blow up the world for the sake of their idea of God and truth, in a world of almost unrelieved tragedy. If I did not believe in Easter, I think it would be almost overwhelming. When you look into the faces of the poor, of the refugee, of the starving child, of the old woman with a babushka, with the marks of suffering on her visage, it would be almost too much if it were a Good Friday world, period. The gospel means literally good news, because in that God didn't leave Jesus dead, God not only said yes to Jesus' way, which I want to follow, but God also said, righteousness will not always be crucified. Love will not always and forever be defeated. Justice will not always be absent from the land. I don't know how. I don't know when. The images of the Bible, the New Testament, the Easter community are rich. Pictures of a day when there's a city, a New Jerusalem. And through the city is a river of crystal, and on the banks of the river are trees whose leaves are for the healing of the nations. Images of a day when God will make all things new, and tears will be wiped away, and no more pain, and no more sorrow, and no more death and crying. Images of an age that is ending, and a new age that is being born. They're all images. They're all stammering attempts to say, I believe in God. I believe in the God who is creator, whose breath calls the dead to life, who vindicated the way of Jesus. And one day, some way, will make all things new. That's good news. That's gospel.